Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. So read Psalm 103, and we welcome you this morning, this Sunday morning service on this, the 26th of April, 2020. This is, I think, week six of this very strange set of circumstances where we are attempting to continue worshiping online. And we do miss each other, and we so look forward to meeting up again. There are a number of folk other than our own church family who listen in, and may the Lord bless you as you join with us. And indeed, a particular welcome to Jim and Marjorie and family in Canada who listen regularly. We welcome you also to our service of worship, and we pray that God would bless you as you join with us this morning during the course of this online service. We will try to slot in a couple of hymns. A number of folks commented that they appreciate it. Natasha and Rosanna singing last week. So talk it over with John on Monday evening, and we'll try and work in a couple more hymns. But firstly, what I want to do is come before God in prayer. We will commit our time to the Lord. And then we will read from Job 42, verses 7 through to 17. And then we'll hear the word of God expounded. So let us pray. Our great and almighty God, draw the people of God together just now. May we be enabled in this season to draw even closer to yourself. As we worship together, may the Lord Jesus mean so much more to us now than he has ever meant to us, and that by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we ask that we might be drawn to worship you in spirit and in truth. And our gracious God, in coming to your word shortly, may we get some sort of perspective of what's going on and how to relate to it and respond to it biblically. Lord, we have our questions, and there are many words. There's the constant noise. We hear the bubble of the pundits, the scientists, the politicians. And Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom can we listen if not to you, our gracious God? And we ask that you would fill us with a concern for your glory and the fulfillment of your purposes. Lord, as the world crumbles around us, we are not exempt. We realize that we're not exempt or immune from the calamity just because we are Christian. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that whatever the circumstances, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And we are assured that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, we pray the effect of this Pharisee would go away. We pray for scientists who are trying to understand it, those who are seeking to find a vaccine. We pray for common grace beyond measure, that you would bless all of these endeavors. We thank you for those on the front line, for doctors and nurses, medical staff, for soldiers and airmen now deployed to help in the midst of this current crisis. We also remember those in care homes, the staff there and the elderly, and how those who are older have suffered so much as a result of this. So many of them have passed into eternity. We pray for loved ones who have not been able to be with their parents, with their mom and their dad, as a result of this terrible, terrible virus. And Lord, we pray for MPs who must make important decisions. We ask that you would help them as they seek to navigate an exit. We ask that you would grant them wisdom and discretion. We obviously pray for our economy, for those in business, for those who have been furloughed, for those who have no income and with no more money to come in. And many people we're hearing about their wits' end. And so we ask, O God, that you would rescue us as a nation. We have been humbled for sure. And we pray that out of this humbling, that our leaders would recognize it. But we pray that great good would come. Revive your church, O Lord. Revive your church. And in the midst of years, make known your mercy. Draw close to those of our number who are particularly isolated and feeling the effects of the isolation. And we pray for those, O God, who in the midst of this current climate are reaching out to you. And they've never walked with you before, and they've been dismissive of you, and they've been dismissive of your word and your servants, but now they find in their lives an emptiness, a void that cannot be filled. There's a fear as death is ever near. We pray, O God, that Jesus may fill that void and fill that fear. And so in the sovereignty of your redeeming grace, bring great blessing to bear in Jesus' almighty name, we pray. Amen.
See what a morning, glorious bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Though that the grave closed, hoop filled with light, as the angels announced. Jesus Christ is risen. See God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, pain in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb, hears a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spans the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. We'll sing till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty, honor and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
Amen.
Well, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Job, Job 42. I'm going to read from verse 7 through to verse 17, which is the end of the book. So it's lessons for life from pain and suffering. Job 42, verse 7, this is the word of God. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and so far the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiran Hippok. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Amen. So reads the word of God. Well, friends, Job has been humbled. He has just repeated in verses 1 to 5 of this chapter words that God had spoken to him in the previous four chapters. Job has been humbled. He has been brought to the very end of himself. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you'll know that he's lost all of his children. He's lost his wealth and his economic status. He's contracted some kind of disease, some virus that's brought him to skin and bone. And he's been at death's door. Job has friends, and they come to him and they say the reason for Job's personal suffering is his own personal sin. They say that it's God's judgment upon him for sins of the present, or sins of the past, or sins that he may have even forgotten all about, and he needed to repent. But we know that that is not the case. And Job, during his discourse with his friends, which take up the bulk of the book, out of that deep, deep hurt and anguish that he's experiencing, he lapses into saying things about God that are not true and foolish. He had been asking questions, you and I have been asking over the past few weeks, personal questions. Questions about our family and questions about our society and maybe even survival. And the future, we cannot see it. There seems to be a feel that seems to have descended so that it's hard to see into the future. The experts, the world's experts, are struggling to cast a trajectory into the coming months, let alone years. And those of us who are believers, those of us who love the Lord, who love Jesus Christ and believe in him, and believe in his sovereignty, we are asking questions that begin with why. And why not? And why so intense a suffering? Questions similar to the questions Job had been asking. But then we come to verses 7 through to 17 at the end of the book. And they all lived happily ever after. Unexpected as it is, the book of Job really does end this way. Gone are the days of darkness and gloom. Spring has arrived. God's favor returns. His face shines on Job once more. Are the memories of Job's pain erased? No. But they are built upon so as to make the past a little less painful than it has been. Time heals, they say. Well, actually, it isn't time so much as God's presence that heals. Knowing that he is there, here. That makes all the difference, beloved, doesn't it? Knowing that God is a God who is close at hand. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not fear, for our God is with us. And God is speaking to Job at last. And yes, the lessons Job has been learning have been painful and bewildering, but at least God is present. The silence through the book, the silence has been deafening, but the voice of the Lord has brought a calm and serenity to the situation. God may well be angry with Job's friends because they have not spoken of me what is right. That is what God says to them twice. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 42, you have not spoken of me what is right. But not with Job. There is a relationship that Job has with God that is summed up in the phrase, my servant. Chapter 42 again, verses 7 and 8. Four times Job is referred to by God as my servant. It's an expression that the scriptures use of men like Moses and David in Numbers 12, verse 7, 2 Samuel 7, verse 5. Isn't it, friends, isn't it the way that God speaks about Jesus in the servant songs of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, 52, 13, 53, verse 11. It's almost as though God is singling Job out and saying to him, you are special to me. God's grace always does that, beloved, doesn't it? It singles us out and confers upon us favor that we do not expect or deserve. It says in verse 10, the Lord made Job prosperous again. Amazing grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. The Lord made Job prosperous again. But what about those lessons from those dark days? What exactly did Job learn? Well, here are 11 lessons. Firstly, trials may come when we least expect them. Trials, as you know, often come unannounced and without anticipation. Things may be fine one day, terrible the next. Accidents happen without a moment's prevision. We are rarely given an opportunity to prepare ourselves for what may lie ahead. But not only do trials come when least expected, secondly, there's no limit to the severity of a trial we may be asked to endure. You know, friends, there are no areas of life to which we are exempt by virtue of being a child of God, as we have just been praying. We cannot say of a particular hurt. A Christian would never experience that. You know, the loss of a family member through COVID-19 or suicide or some tragic accident. Multiple deformity. Paraplegia. We are exempt from none of these simply because we are believers. But thirdly, we can never say about a trial that God isn't in this. Such analysis is out of joint. It belittles God's sovereignty, reducing him to an extra in the unfolding of our lives. You see, beloved, if God isn't sovereign, then he isn't God. Here in the suffering of Job, God is just as much at work as anywhere else in Job's life. The conclusion of the book of Job speaks of family members and friends consoling Job, verse 11, over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. When bad things happen, God is right there in the very center of things. He's not distant. He's in control. But fourthly, we have to realize Satan is more malevolent, more cunning, more petulant than we ever think. Hard as it is to think of a creature who is pure evil, Satan is the one. There are no limits to his schemes. His aim is to bring as much dishonor to God and those who belong to God as he can. His unimaginable malice, fury, and cruelty against everything that is God's takes a variety of forms. But Principally, he is cunning, often beyond our capacity to discern. He makes evil appear as good, and good as evil, twisting everything in his mind and ours. We're told in 2 Corinthians 11:14 how he manifests himself as an angel of light. And you know, friends, not taking Satan seriously can be our downfall. Satan is never happier than when he is ignored, for it is then that we often mistake his work for God's. When we blame God for actions that are Satan's, Satan is ecstatic. But fifthly, our best friends may prove to be a disappointment when things get really tough. Job's friends had proved fatally flawed in their counseling technique. They made categorical errors of fact and judgment. Their insistence that suffering is always divine punishment was both annoying and erroneous. And yes, though Job lapsed in response to their insensitive assertions, their remarks were no less wrong. And sixthly, and additionally, to suggest that all suffering is the direct consequence of a particular sin on our part is unwise, unhelpful, and incorrect. Instant retribution is true on occasions, and that sometimes God will judge sin straight away. But friends, it was not so in Job's case. Seventhly, trials do not go away quickly. Prayer is always the first resort. But sometimes prayer will not remove the trial. Just as Paul had to learn to live with the thorn in the flesh. You know, that submission did not come to him quickly. You know, he's praying about this thorn in the flesh, and he prays three times about it, and it wasn't removed. And that learning process that Paul had to go through came as a result of prayerful submission. It came following his instinctive desire for the thorn in the flesh removal. You see, beloved, much needless pain is added whenever we suggest that it is the essence of saintliness to acquiesce to pain without any reluctance on our part. You know, Job's initial response in chapters 1 and 2, his response is breathtaking. But we are also to learn that his later questioning is not necessarily something about which God disapproves. Yes, Job erred in places, that is true. But his error was not in the fact that he had trouble accepting the future as he saw it. Remember, Jesus teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane that it is part of the human psyche to shrink from what appears painful and debilitating. Eighthly, some trials do not go away at all. The loss of Job's children was something Job would have to live with for the rest of his life. Yes, the pain grew less as time passed, and as God's grace enabled him to focus on other things. But, friends, it is certainly bad counseling and poor pastoral care to make light of the pain of personal bereavement. You know, Christians grieve too. And it's right and it's proper that the grieving process takes place. But ninthly, providence always has a purpose. It is always intelligent rather than whimsical. There is a reason for everything. Everything. We may not be able to detect what that reason is. In fact, more often than not, the purpose may be incomprehensible to us. The reason for its existence may be beyond our capacity to discern. But it is not beyond God's capacity. However mysterious things may be to us, they are not so to God. Even if God choose to disclose that purpose, you know, it might even be doubtful that we would even understand it. But it is not important that we understand it, friends. It's only important that God understands it and that he's in control. Tenthly, the purposes of God in suffering are designed specifically for each individual. God treated Job severely because he wanted Job to be more useful for him. After all, we still talk about Job today, don't we? We still study his life. Those whom God intends to use most significantly, he often treats with particular care. The training for those who are to be placed in the front line of battle is all the more intensive and painstaking. And so you see, friends, it's not necessarily a pronounced perverseness that is the reason why some battle with hardships all of their lives. Rather, friends, it's because God has intentions for special service which will require skills learned in battle. Those who are called to follow the king most closely need not wonder if they too become targets for the enemy's fire. Pain thus becomes a training ground for further usefulness. And number 11, trials are dangerous times for our souls. Job has said things during the course of the book. He has said things which he ought never to have said. He has discredited God's justice, Job 40, verse 8. He has spoken words without knowledge, Job 38, verse 2. Trials, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, can sometimes embitter, Hebrews 12, verse 15. You see, trials do not contain within themselves the guarantee of spiritual benefit. Our response to them, you get it, friends, our response to them is crucial. Watchfulness and prayerfulness are the key to ensuring a good outcome. Of the three crosses at Calvary, one atoned, another sanctified, and just as surely the third hardened. Nor was Job's good response initially a guarantee against future lapses. Some sins take time to root. And so, beloved, constant vigilance is required. These are some of the lessons that Job, the book of Job, unfolds. Trials may come when least expected. There is no limit to the severity of a trial we may be asked to endure. We can never say about a trial that God isn't in this. Satan is more malevolent, more cunning, more petulant than we ever think. Our best friends may prove to be a disappointment when things get really tough. And to suggest that all suffering is the direct consequence of a particular sin on our part is unwise, unhelpful. It's incorrect. Some trials do not go away quickly. And some trials do not go away at all. Providence, you remember, always has a purpose. And the purposes of God and suffering are designed specifically for each individual. And be mindful that trials are dangerous times for our souls. But one lesson remains. It is the one recounted in the beautiful picture that brings this fascinating book of Job to a close. It would be difficult to think of a better ending than this one. Job is not only restored to his former prosperity, he is given, as we're told in verse 10, twice as much as he had before. There are pictures of family gatherings, friends who gather for a meal. Gifts and kind words are spoken by those who love him in verse 11. Verse 12 and following, his livestock, sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, are numbered as double what he had possessed before the trial. And children, seven sons and three girls. Can't you imagine Job pouring out his love at these children? Now, did that mean that he had forgotten all about his past? No, of course not. Pain like that does not simply vanish. But good things can come. And those good things, when they come, help refocus and restore. You see, friends, spring arrives. As Johnny Ackerson put it, quote, God's pruning shears seem merciless. Nothing escapes the cutting edge of his will. Not the blossom of youth, not the bloom of good health, not the fruit of prosperity, not the sturdy growing family. None of these fall outside the pruning effects of God's purposes. End of quote. But you see, friends, spring comes, doesn't it? Much to our amazement, it even came to Job, a spring of such fragrance and beauty that his long, long, bitter winter must have seemed like a bad, bad dream. Hope returns. New life pokes up from the dead stump. Joy reappears ever so slowly, almost imperceptibly, not all at once, but it comes. Fresh new grace enables us to endure. Bright, hopeful promises offer a strong trellis to which we can cling. The sweet fragrance of the Holy Spirit blows across our lives, waters us with his word, and encourages us to reach for all the good things that God has in store for us. In God's order, winter always gives way to spring. The iron grip of January yields to the sunshine of his love, if not now, then soon. Spring will not tarry. New life is on the way. My friends, we know the trouble with some pain and suffering is that they stick to us like super glue. We find ourselves unable to get beyond the pain. We seem stuck, as it were, crippled by its torturous character. And you know, in our Western cultures, despite the trappings of solidarity, the grieving process like so much else, takes place in seclusion. And that's exasperated in these days in which we live. Isn't that right? Days when folk appear happy and content are masks for tortured hours spent alone with one's thoughts, nightmares, trapped by something that we will not, that will not let go of us. The pitfalls have been noted, a fixation on the offence that have occurred, reliving the episode over and over, so that it takes on a life all of its own. And then comes the depression. The thought that we can never be happy again, that life is permanently scarred from now on and nothing can change that state of affairs. And then comes the most serious condition of all, perhaps, the internalization of grief, as J.I. Packer expresses it. The internalization of grief, this is how Packer expresses it. This is a condition of denial in which an unfulfilled spirit of mourning, driven deep and still hurting subliminally, sours our conscious life with bitterness, cynicism, apathy, cosmic resentment, and unforgiveness of any who in any way seem to have contributed to the loved one's death. And friends, what we find in these closing lines in the book of Job, happily ever after style, though they may appear to be, is a story of how God unravels Job's twisted soul. Now that the lesson of his sovereignty, now that the lesson of God's sovereignty has been learned, let's face it, could Job have learned it any other way? God restores him in a way that displays his love for Job. And in response, a forgiven Job shows forgiveness to his insensitive friends. All traces of bitterness are gone from Job's heart. Acting as priests, Job, remember, lived before priests were institutionalized within Israel. And acting as a priest, the friends bring bulls and rams in abundance as a burnt offering. Job's prayer on their behalf is heard, and the friends are spared the indignation that they deserved. You see, beloved, what I'm saying is life can change. What seems like an endless winter can change into spring again. Hope returns. Life is filled with meaning and purpose again. The sounds of singing and laughter are heard without the accompanying guilt that somehow this isn't right. Why else would the book of Job record the words, "Nowhere in all the land were found women as beautiful as Job's daughters"? My friends, there's no guarantee this side of eternity that Job's pattern will be anyone else's. Some are asked to carry their sorrows to the grave, but remember, no further than the grave. But for many, the demand is less arduous. God does step in and God changes things. Life becomes bearable again. Perspectives shift. And we're told in verse 16, Job lives to be an old man, 140, the age of many of the patriarchs. Did he ever think again about the 10 children that he lost? Of course he did. Probably every moment of every day. But they were quiet thoughts. Those thoughts that rest content in the knowledge that God had a purpose in it all. Submissive thoughts. Thoughts interrupted by the sound of other children playing around his feet. If joy, as C.S. Lewis suggests, if joy is the serious business of heaven, then what Job receives is a little foretaste of heaven here on earth. It's not heaven itself, of course, for this world as we know is upside down. But it is a foretaste of heaven, and the last verse which speaks of Job's death is for Job only the beginning of an eternity with God in unbroken fellowship. Does Job understand now the reasons for his trials? Yes and no. Yes, in that he understands without the limitations of sin. But does Job now understand everything? Well, of course not, because that would make him as knowledgeable and as wise as God himself. So Job must live with mystery in heaven, as we will all have to. We will be in a learning process, I guess, even in heaven. There will be no doubting, of course, there will be no doubting of God's benevolence or integrity in choosing the path that he chose for each one of us. But there will be worship in the face of an infinite wisdom at work in our lives. And yes, there will be the mystery too. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. That is still Job's song even today.
Before the throne of God above, I have a song and let that be. The great high priest to sing his song, let the lips and please for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that's why in heaven he stands. Bid me then stay hard. No tongue can bid me then stay hard. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, conquered free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the bleeding lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my Lord, with Christ my Savior and my Lord.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the book of Job, lessons on how to deal with suffering, lessons for life from pain and suffering. Pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would write these things upon our heart, that you would help us to work them through. And whatever we are called upon to face in the coming days and weeks, called upon to endure things that at the moment we can't see or wouldn't even expect, we pray, O God, that these words would be a word in season for each of us, that they would be timely morsels of manna for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.